Amen. Amen. Thank you so very much. You may be seated. As Pastor Troy said, and thank you, Pastor Troy, for your kind words, we are at Valley View, the East Campus of Church on the North Coast. And we are always blessed, my wife and I, when we get a chance to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Lorraine. Amen. Now, Pastor Kenton, there's a way. Now, we have noticed something in the East, that when Pastor Kenton gets away for a week or so, and when he comes back, he is always just overflowing with revelation and anointing, and he just pours into us. And I bet he does the same in Lorraine, too. And y'all have probably noticed that as well. But we are blessed of God to be with you today, and it's an honor every opportunity we have to break the word of God. So today we're going to be talking about standing in the gap. And in preparation for that, there's a short video clip we would like you to see.
Those of you who know our ministry well know that our desperate cry for the last 18 years is that God will spark that divine flame that will sweep across this nation like a prairie fire, consuming everything in its wake until God's glory is once again lifted up and this nation becomes a nation under God. God has recently gripped me with a passage from Ezekiel. It's familiar to all of us. God says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. But upon closer study in recent weeks, I discovered that though Israel was facing God's judgment, God in his compassion and mercy did not want to send it. And so in order to avert judgment on the nation of Israel, God looked for a man. All he needed was one. And you know, we can sit in this room tonight and say, well, certainly there's one. Certainly there's one right here in this room. And as long as we keep looking for somebody else, the same thing may happen in America as happened in Israel's day. God recorded the tragic story. I looked for a man, but could find none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation and my wrath. I don't know whether that hit you like it did me, but God so broke my heart and gripped me with this fact. It's possible that though we are already experiencing God's judgment and greater judgment to come, God wants to avert judgment. And he's simply looking for one person who will pay the price in prayer and in faith and in commitment, whatever it takes, to get a hold of God and not let loose, to be that man, to be that woman. Would you say, Lord, I'm not going to take the chance. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to hope that somebody else will use me. I will pray, Lord. I will believe you. I will lay hold of you and not stop until you have poured out your spirit, revived your church, awakened this nation, and turned it back to God.
Father God, we thank you for your presence among us today, Lord God. Father, we are so desperate for your presence, Lord God, in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our nation. And we pray, Father God, that you release the heart of our Father and the heart of your word to us today, that we may be equipped to be that man, that woman, in Jesus' name. In Ezekiel chapter 22, scripture that was read, God said, verse 30, I sought for a man among them, that should make up the hedge. Some translations say the hedge or wall of righteousness, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord. Now, those are the last two verses of chapter 22. But we need to know what was taking place in the first part of that chapter of Ezekiel 22. The first part of that chapter, God issued an indictment upon Jerusalem. God said, Jerusalem has violated my law, have not kept my word, have not honored me. I'm going to share some things that God said regarding Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem has shed blood in the midst of her, make idols to defile her, treated father and mother lightly, dealt unjustly by oppressing strangers, wronged the fatherless and widow, despised sacred things, committed lewdness, humbled women sexually, committed abominations with his neighbor's wife, accepted bribes to shed blood, took forbidden interest, usury, gained from neighbor by extortion. Priests violated God's law and profaned God's holy things. Princes are like wolves devouring the prey. Prophets see false vision and speak lies. In spite of the indictment God has issued against Jerusalem, an indictment is a formal charge that the law has been broken. When man issues an indictment, there are certain steps that take place after the indictment. You may have an arraignment, have pre-trials. You go through all that process, have a sentencing if you're found guilty. But when God issues an indictment, you can skip all those steps. When God issues an indictment, you're guilty. But although God issued the indictment against Jerusalem, although he acknowledged their sin and how they have violated his law, God says in verse 30, I still, in spite of your sin, in spite of your disobedience, in spite of your failures, I am still, although you deserve the wrath of my fire, and I purpose to release my wrath upon you, but in spite of that, I am still looking for a man to stand in the gap before me, to make up a hedge before me, so that I would not destroy the land. So what God is saying, he is looking for a man. He is looking for a woman who would stand in the gap between the declared wrath of God and that which is the object of his wrath. You get the picture. God says, my fire, my wrath is coming against you because of your disobedience to my law and my word. But I am looking for a man to put himself, to put herself in that space between my declared wrath that's on the way and that which is the object of my wrath. And I want that man in that gap to make up a hedge of righteousness so that I will not destroy the land. Now, we may say that since God is almighty and he is sovereign, if God does not want to destroy the land, why doesn't he just change his mind and don't do it? But somehow, in God's sovereignty and in his wisdom, he has chosen to intertwine what he does in earth with man. God has chosen to so connect up with man in earth. We see that with Abraham. When God had said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, should I hide this thing that I am about to do from Abraham? He had the power, the authority. He's God. Skip Abraham. I'm just going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But no, he said, I'm not going to hide this thing from Abraham. So God revealed to Abraham what he was going to do. And Abraham then put himself in the gap between the declared wrath of God and Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham began bargaining with God. God, if you find 50 righteous folks, will you destroy them? No, I won't. What about 45? No, I will not. What about 40? No, I won't. God, well, what about 30? God said, no, I will not, Abraham. What about 20? No, I will not. Okay, Abraham, God, Moses, Abraham, rather. God, just one more time. Don't get irritated with me. What if there's 10? Would you destroy them? God said, no, I will not. And you know the story. Couldn't find 10. He should have kept going. But the point is, God chose to intertwine what he did in earth with Abraham. Now, in order to understand how God and why God functions the way he does, and why he would look for a man to stand in that gap place before him, we must understand something about the heart of God. See, sometimes we think God is sort of like we are. You know, if you messed up, wrath is coming. My wrath is coming on you. But let's stand in the gap to prevent it. And we get mad if somebody else try to talk us out of it. But that's not like God. Look at Exodus 32. Look at this from the Amplified. Now, the story here is a story about the golden calf. You all know when Moses was delayed on the mountain with God, folks got restless. They talked Aaron into making them a molten calf, a golden calf, so they could worship him. And they said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Now, this is what was happening in the camp. Now, God has a conversation with Moses, because God sees this. So, beginning in verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go down. No, let's go back. We're not done yet. Y'all faster than I am. I didn't mean for you to go down. The word is saying go down. Go down for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now, we need to note there. Now, God, because of their disobedience, he's disowned them. He's telling Moses, now, these your people, Moses, you are the one who brought these people out of Egypt. I got nothing to do with them anymore. Next verse. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Next verse. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, this next verse is quite interesting. God says to Moses, now, therefore, let me alone. Let me alone, Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against them and that I may destroy them, but I will make of you a great nation. Stay on that verse for a moment. Now, think about it. God, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, all powerful, says to a man, let me alone. Now, God must have known that there was something that Moses could do that would mess with his plan. So he says to Moses, leave me alone. Don't talk to me about this. I have said I'm going to get rid of them and I'm going to make a nation of you. So Moses, don't even talk to me. Next verse. But Moses besought the Lord, his God, underline his God, and said, now Moses disobeyed God. God told him to leave him alone. Moses should have, being a nice little servant, gone ahead, sat down, and be quiet. But there's sometimes when God says that, I believe when Moses didn't leave him alone, that God started to smile. I believe joy came to God's heart. But Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath blaze hot against your people? Moses and giving them back to God. Now they are your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Next verse. Why should the Egyptians say, for evil he brought them forth to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Now, listen to this next sentence. Now, Moses is not talking to homeboy. Look at Moses. Now, Moses is talking to God. Turn from your fierce wrath and change your mind concerning this evil against your people. Now, you get the impression that Moses knows God. He knows something about God that we must know about God. Moses knows the heart of God. And he goes before his God and says, turn from your, go back again. We're going to get there in a minute. Turn from your fierce wrath and change your mind concerning this evil against your people. And I bet you God was smiling. His heart was overjoyed that his son knew him so well that he would speak to him that way. Next verse. Now what Moses does next is not fair. Moses now began talking covenant to God. He knows God the Father has a weak place for covenant. He knows he cannot help himself when it comes to covenant. Moses is not playing fair. So he says to God, earnestly remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses knew. Now, we got to learn something from this. God is a covenant-keeping God. You remember when he made covenant Abraham. The Bible says that he could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself. Moses remembered that. And he presented the covenant to God. So we must know that we are in covenant. Now, this may boggle your mind a little bit, but Almighty God has chosen to combine himself, to obligate to himself, to connect himself with us in covenant. There is a reason why the Bible says in Amos that those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. We must know our God. Now look at the next verse. Then the Lord turned from the evil which he had thought to do to his people. Now isn't that something? Moses stood in the gap between the declared wrath of God and the people who were the object of his wrath. And God changed his mind. We must know the heart of God, because in this hour, God desires to prepare a people who will stand in this gap place before him for our land. Our land is in trouble. Our city is in trouble. Our region, Northeast Ohio, is in trouble. America is in trouble. Somebody has to stand in that gap before God to make up a hedge before him, so his declared wrath will not be released upon our land. Look at one other example in Jonah. You know the story in Jonah. Before we get to this verse, leave that verse up. Give a little background. First part of Jonah, God says that the wickedness of this great city, Nineveh, their sin has come up to me. That the cup is full, and I got to do something about it. You know, and I was thinking about this. God is so holy that sin naturally triggers wrath because it is so contrary to his nature. But God said, the wickedness of Nineveh has come up to me. And he said to Jonah, I got a word. I want you to go and deliver to the Ninevites. 40 days. You're gone. You're history. We won't talk about Jonah and his little diversions. But he eventually got there and declared the word of God to the Ninevites. And the Bible says that from the king on down, they heard the word of God. Even the king got off his throne, laid aside his royal robe, which represented all his authority and all he was, and humbled himself in sackcloth and ashes and declare that everybody in the land is going to fast and pray. The animals is going to fast without water and going to be in sackcloth. Now, look at this verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Next verse. Who can tell? God may turn and revoke his sentence against us when we have met his term. And turn away from his fierce anger so we perish not. Next verse. And God, see, if God did this for the Israelites when Moses stood in the gap, if God will do this for Nineveh when they repented, God will do that for America. And God saw their work, and they turned from their evil way. And God revoked his sentence of evil that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it, for he was comforted and eased concerning them. Ain't that good? We must know the heart of our God as we prepare to stand in the gap. My prayer all morning has been that the people of God will hear the word of God and be so moved to prepare ourselves to stand in this gap place. That is the only hope for our families, only hope for our region, only hope for America, only hope for the nations of the world. And God is raising up men and women around the nations of the world who are putting themselves in this place to stand in that gap before God. So my prayer is that we all will so be moved by the Spirit of God to prepare ourselves to stand in this place. Now, let's talk about preparation to stand in this place. You see, God said he sought for a man. He was looking for a man. That means it wasn't just any old man. If any old man would do to stand in the gap, he wouldn't have to look. He would just say, hey, you, in the gap. But no, he sought. He got to look around to find a man who can stand in this gap between his declared wrath and that which is the object of his wrath. You get the picture? Now, the man or woman who stands in this gap before God has to be prepared to stand in that place. Understand this, and don't jump in there too prematurely without proper preparation. I don't want you today to be moved with zeal without wisdom and preparation. Now, the first thing, the person who stands in that gap before God must. Get out of them that which is in the land that provoked the wrath of God in the first place. So, the disobedience, the sin, the violation of the word and law of God must be first dealt with in me. I must be cleansed and purged and purified of that which is in the land before I can stand in the gap before God. If I don't do that and I jump in the gap prematurely and unprepared, you know what's going to happen? The wrath of God's going to come and it's going to consume me first and continue on in the lane. We have to be cleansed. We have to be purged. There is stuff in us that must come out. So much of this comes because we are surrounded by darkness. We're surrounded in this world by all the evil of the world. And it seeps in. It's gradual. It's subtle. We compromise in areas that we are not always aware of. And before we know it, we are moving farther and farther away from the standard of God's word. The church must come back to its first love. Come back to that place of intimacy with God. Because we must be cleansed and purified. We can no longer be one with the world. Bible says, if anyone is a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we want to put this in perspective as we read it. God says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? Next verse. What harmony can there be between Christ and Baal, the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and with and among them and walk in and with and among them and will be their God and they shall be my people. So, come out from among unbelievers. Now, God is not talking about physically separating yourself. He's talking about lifestyle and heart and how we live. There must be a difference. Today, there's not enough difference between the people of God and the people of Satan. So come out from among unbelievers and be separate. Sever yourselves from them, says the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing. Then I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Listen at this. Therefore, since these great promises are ours, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. Now, that's our part. We must cleanse, purge, purify our hearts, our lives, there has to be a difference between the children of God and the children of this world. The only way that can happen is for us to come out from among them, get our lives cleansed, purged, saturated with light, with the Word of God, so that the light of the Word of God will shine so brightly in and through us. Because the Bible says that we are to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good work. They will see that there's a difference in you and in me. We won't participate in the gossip and the backbiting and all that. We'll quietly go to our little cubicle and pray and come out with the light and glory of God shining all over us. And they will see that there is a difference. They will see that there is a change in us. That's something different about us. You know what they said about the apostles? That they were, it was evident that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But it was also evident that they had been with Jesus. Yeah, they were different. We have to be different. Amen. Amen. Let's look at another verse. Look at 1 John 3. See what an incredible quality of love. You're going to get the picture. I'll just give you a little bit of the end of this man and woman who will stand in the gap. God is looking for sons and daughters. Stand in the gap. We'll get there. But let's read this. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know, recognize, acknowledge us is that it does not know or recognize, acknowledge him. Next verse. Beloved, we are even here and now, right now, God's children. And it is not yet disclosed, made clear what we shall be hereafter. But we know that when he comes and is manifested, we shall, as God's children, resemble and be like him. See, we are right now the children of God. And we don't know all that's going to happen in the hereafter, but we know this, that when Jesus comes back and is manifested, we are going to look just like him. Because he's our brother. And we are all children of the same Father. For we shall see him just as he is. Now look at this next verse. Now that, what we read, should encourage us. And it says this. Everyone who has this hope resting in him. What hope? Hope of knowing that you are a child of God. Now, that's not a light thing, to be a child of God. Now, maybe we've heard it so much that we've made light of it. But understand what that means. When God breathed into Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life that was in him. What kind of life was in him? Everlasting life. God gave man his life. We lost it, but he got it back through Jesus. So to be a child of God means we should be walking this earth representing our daddy, acting like our daddy. Amen? Go back to that verse in John, 1 John 3. 1 John 3, 3. Yeah. And everyone who has this hope resting on him does something. If you have that hope walking this earth, it's a child of God, son of God, daughter of God. Everyone who has that hope, this hope resting on him, cleanses, purifies himself just as he is pure, chaste, undefiled, and guiltless. So we have that hope resting in us. Then we must do what Jesus did. He was cleansed. He was pure. He was holy before the Father. In fact, Jesus said, I do nothing of my own accord. I only do what my Father tells me to do. I don't speak of myself. I speak what the Father tells me to speak. I don't make decisions where I go and what I do. I only go and do what my Father tells me to do. He was totally surrendered to the Father. His heart was pure before the Father. Look at John 14, 30. Look at this briefly. Now, in this verse, Jesus has told the disciples he's going away, etc. He says this, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, evil genius, ruler of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. He has no power over me. Now, you must understand this. Any area of our lives that is not surrendered and yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and any area in which we function, live in disobedience to God's word, the devil has legal access to that. You can hook him a shy all you want. He has a legal right to those areas of our lives where we are living and walking in disobedience to the Father. But Jesus said, the devil is coming to me. He's coming. Come on if you choose. But he has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. He has no power over me. We're talking about being prepared to stand in the gap before God. Anybody can't stand in the gap before God. If there is stuff in me, in you, that the devil can lay legal claim to, do not be presumptuous and try to impress man and jump in the gap. Y'all know the story of the sons of a priest called Sceva, don't you? They had seen the apostles do miracles and cast out demons. So the Bible talks about this demon-possessed man. And they said, we saw Paul do this and all that. Let us try it. Let's give it a try. Give it a go. So they went up to the demon-possessed man and said, I mean, it may be paraphrasing, but I adjure you in the name of the Jesus Paul serves, come out. They went on with that for a minute. Finally, the demon looked up and said, Now, Paul, I know. Jesus, I definitely know. But who are you? And you know the story. The demon came out the man and whipped them naked, and them boys went running down the street naked because they were presumptuous. They had not prepared themselves. This is not a game. Life and death stuff. Listen, the future of a nation is at stake. No plaything. We must be serious about it. We must prepare our hearts, prepare our lives, be a difference maker. We must be so equipped by the Spirit of God that we would invite the Holy Spirit of God to come in, search me, search my heart, try my thoughts, know me, see whatever wicked way is in me, and cleanse me and lead me in the way everlasting. The Bible says this in Jeremiah about the heart. The heart is wicked and above all things deceitful. Who can know it? We must have a heart of David. See, every time I read this in Psalm 51, I just say, I want to know God like this man. David messed up, committed adultery, murder, cover up, lie after lie. Deserved the wrath of God. But God sent a little prophet called Nathan to him. Told him a little story about a man with a lot of sheep, and one with a little small, one little wee lamb. And David heard the story. He said, and the man took this, he took this man with the one little lamb. He said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan stuck his finger in the king's face. And y'all know what he told him. You the man. Now, David at that point had a choice. Obviously, he knew that God knew. Now he can try to run and hide, cover up, lie some more. Or he could fall on his face and say what he said in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly of my iniquities. Cleanse me of my sin. Because I know that I've sinned against you and you only, that you may be right when you judge me. God said that that was a man after his own heart. He knew God. He knew God. He knew how to cleanse himself even after he had blown it. God is merciful. He's gracious. He repents of the evil that he has spoken against his people. We are in an hour when we look at our region, we look at our nation, it is very similar to the indictment God issued against Jerusalem. Bloodshed in our streets. Corruption from our government leaders. Killing of millions of babies through abortion every year. extortion. Look at what just happened in Aurora, Colorado. Innocent bloodshed in our streets. Our land, our nation is in trouble. There is only one thing that can hold back the wrath of God. And God is saying to us, in spite of the indictment that's been issued, and you hear some prophets and men and women of God say judgment is on America. It may be, but we haven't experienced the full wrath of it for sure. In spite of the disobedience, the sin, the bloodshed, God is still looking for a man, for a woman, who will stand in the gap between his declared wrath and that which is the object of his wrath. So that he won't destroy it. The question, are you, am I, willing to say to God, from this day forth, in the gap before you, to make up a wall of righteousness before you, God is looking for sons and daughters, those who have set their lives apart for him and have said, Father God, my life is not my own. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you. I give it to you. Use me as you will. He is looking for sons and daughters to stand in the gap before him. What father, when wrath is on the way, would not turn it back when he sees his child? Hallelujah, hallelujah. All of God's creation is waiting, moaning, and it's groaning for the manifestation, the coming forth of the true sons and daughters of God.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
is hope. There is hope for our land. But it's up to the people of God. We have memorized 2 Chronicles 7:14. We've spoken it over and over again. Now it's time for us to do it. Been to so many conferences and meetings over the years where 2 Chronicles 7:14 has been declared, and I said to myself, well, if I hear that again, I am going to vomit. We memorize it, we say it, but we don't do it. If we had been doing it, we'd see some stuff change. It's time now to do it as the people of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if my people, he's not talking about sinners, he's not talking about the world. Sinners are doing what they're supposed to do. They sin. So don't look, look at them, they sinning. Yeah, that's what he's supposed to do. That's not the problem. God says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked, not the world, their wicked ways. He says, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's stand to our feet, please. Father God, we bless you and honor you, Lord God. We thank you for sounding the alarm in our hearts, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that we're being awakened by the trumpet sound in this hour, Lord God. I thank you that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the people of God. And Father, I just thank you, Lord God, that your people hear your word and respond to your word, Lord God. That we may become a prepared people, meet for the Master's use, vessels of honor, whom you can use in this hour to see your kingdom come and your will be done in earth as it's already done in heaven. We bless you and we thank you for it. Now, there may be some standing, and you want to be able to stand in the gap. The first step in the process is to make sure that Jesus is alive in your heart. You must first give your life to Jesus. And he'll come in, he'll forgive you of your sin, wash you, cleanse you. Then the journey begins of surrender and yielding and making Jesus the Lord of your life. Could our altar ministers please come? There's anyone here who have not acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you may be here this morning and you've been touched by the Spirit of God in your heart and you want to say to God, here am I. I am ready to prepare my heart, prepare my life to be a son and a daughter who can stand in the gap before you, to make up a hedge before you for this land. If that's you, come, we'll pray with you, encourage you, and strengthen you. Now, before I leave the pulpit, there may be first-time visitors here. And if there are, right after the service, and we're going to dismiss in a moment, those come. In that corner over here, in this north corner of the sanctuary, we'll have a book from Joel Osteen. Every day of Friday, we want to greet you, meet you, and just bless you and share more about the ministry here at Church on the North Coast. So for our first-time visitors, would you go to that corner and there'll be someone there to meet you and to greet you. Don't forget, there'll be service in the park on Thursday, and we've been having an awesome time in the East, and I know you have been in the West. So be blessed of the Lord. Continue to pray for our pastors and love on them, and just continue to fellowship and love one another. Amen. Those who want to come forth, come this way. Before you go that way, we love you. Pray hard, live right, and love everybody in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth.